Hello, it is May the 10th, 2024, the Friday after the Ascension and the commemoration of the Feast of St. Antoninus. This is our weekly news roundup. We took yesterday off for the Holy Day, trying to observe it in the traditional Catholic way. So we're joining you today, Friday. Instead, this week, I'm joined by Murray Rundis, our production manager. I was going to run through the outline of stories that have been going on the past week that we're going to discuss with you.
Indeed. So we have quite a huge show today. There's been a lot of news that's happened this week. We're going to start off talking about this now famous picture of these frat bros defending the American flag. There's more to that story than at first glance. We're going to be talking about that in depth, along with just sort of the university campus story and the Israel-Gaza continuation as well. We're also going to be talking about a mix of stories regarding the Thought Police striking again, firstly at Trump and that crazy trial, well, the many trials that the former president is facing at the moment, trying to silence him. And we're also going to be talking about, in Germany, we've talked about this before, an AfD politician has been fined for not meeting the standards for speech in Germany, saying things that are bad. We're also going to be talking about Pope Francis, a meeting he had that was quite strange, just shows kind of, again, he's associating himself with odd people that really aren't what we're looking for to restore everything in Christ, along with a statement that the Dicastery for Interreligious Dialogue put out, once again, a scandalous thing. We're going to be talking about the Boy Scouts now becoming the Scouts of America, just scouting America. But once again, another good thing is being run into the ground by liberalism. And we'll also be talking about Eastern Orthodoxy, some crazy things happening there, whether that be the ordination of female deacons, which they now have, or they're also now heavily involved in ecumenism, especially as they had Orthodox Easter Sunday last Sunday. And we're going to be concluding, I know that seems quite hefty, with some positive things has happened in the Catholic world. There is still hope out there. After all, we are on the side that won with our Lord Jesus Christ. So all is not lost. We win in the end.
Absolutely. And all the stories we talk about are really just battles, right? They're individual battles. Some Catholics win, some lose, but the war is over, right? Our Lord has defeated the devil. And we always have to remember that. But unlike Protestants who are faith without works, we have to work out our salvation, right, in fear and trembling. So we have to work our way through the battles, even though the ending is already decided. So that's, you know, one of the reasons we want to be aware of what's going on, so we can take our position in the various battles of our time. But before we get into those stories, as we mentioned, yesterday was the Feast of the Ascension, the 40 days after Easter, and it's really sad. I mean, The Novus Ordo Church, particularly the diocese in America, I've just whittled down holy days of obligation to practically none. You know, pretty much now, you don't really have to want people to go to church more than one day a week. So if it falls on a Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, or Friday, essentially, they try to cancel it, most dioceses. So absurdly, most dioceses in the U.S. have moved Ascension Thursday to the Sunday. But they still call it, I guess, Ascension Thursday. I don't know, on the Sunday. But yesterday was the day our Lord actually ascended into heaven. Traditionally, a holy day of obligation around the world. But as I said, I think the U.S. bishops got together and agreed to transfer it to the Sunday. But we are now in this time. It's really the first novena in the history of the church. This time when the apostles were alone waiting for the coming of the Holy Ghost, we're told in scripture, they stayed together with Our Lady, praying and fasting for 9 days. And that's the origin of a novena. The 9 days from Thursday, which I guess if you just move to the Sunday isn't a novena anymore, Thursday to the coming of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Ghost. There's a special devotion on the Saturday. It's not a formal liturgical universal feast, but there's a historical devotion to Our Lady as Queen of the Apostles on the Saturday after the Ascension, because unlike the first collegial act of the apostles to run away at Good Friday, with the exception of St. John, they are fortified by the resurrection, and they stay close to Our Lady. They stay in the cenacle around her, and she is there strengthening, fortifying their faith, waiting for the coming of the Holy Ghost. And then she herself is present when the coming of the Holy Ghost occurs on Pentecost. So we're in this waiting period between our Lord's ascension and the coming of the Holy Ghost. But within this week, this year, because that's obviously a movable feast, the only major feast I want to talk about is May 13th, this coming Monday, which is, first of all, the apparitions of Fatima begin on May the 13th in 1917. This is the first apparition of Our Lady after the children had been prepared by their guardian angel of Portugal. She appears and introduces them to the Fatima message, which will unfold on the 13th of every month, with the exception of August when they were kidnapped, which happened a little later, but the 13th of every month until October. But it is also the feast of St. Robert Bellarmine, great doctor of the church. I'm actually, for my spiritual reading his work on the elevation of the mind to God through the levels of creation. But he's really well known for a lot of his catechetical and dogmatic work specifically on the nature of the church.
Yeah, and if you want to learn more about St. Robert Bellarmine, we have an excellent interview up with Ryan Grant on this channel, who is really the St. Robert Bellarmine expert. So that's a great place to check that out. Before we get into our stories, when we were, as Brian mentioned, Ascension Thursday was this week. And I had some, when I was reading the epistle of this week, I was thinking about some of the questions that we've gotten on this channel. You all in the chat have excellent questions. And one that we get from time to time is, well, why does Catholic Family News report on the issues without giving a concrete political plan? And I was reading the epistle, and I wanted to highlight this from Ascension Thursday that really struck me as the answer. And it was, and when he had said these things, our Lord, while they looked on, he was raised up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were beholding him going up to heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white garments, who also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you looking up to heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come as you have seen him going into heaven. And there's a lot there, and you can read the church fathers to break that down even more. I'm sure St. Robert Bellarmine has a lot there. But what struck me is really the principle of this apostolate, if we wish to call that, of Catholic Family News. And it's really what the premise of this book, The Soul of the Apostolate, that Tan Books publishes, which is, yes, we need to go out and enact restoring Christ to the King in the political sphere. But that all starts with being educated and being informed when it comes to our faith and the issues around us. And that's really what we're trying to do with a lot of these stories that we're talking about today and that we talk about on Catholic Family News, because in order to have that concrete plan, people have to wake up. And as a convert, I know that really does completely change your outlook on everything. You start really having a different sense of thinking. It's almost like before you weren't able to think, and after your conversion, you really are able to think. So that's really the goal of what we're trying to do here. And before we move into the stories, we're also streaming on Rumble and X. Rumble for the first time here on Catholic Family News. So if you want to get this word out, do leave a like on this video, whether you're on YouTube, you're on Rumble. And if you're just a watcher here on YouTube, go over to that Rumble channel or that X channel, click subscribe there. Catholic Family News says some things that the mainstream does not like to say, and that's for good reason. It really gets to the heart of the matter. So making sure that we can get this message out, even if we're banned, for example, on YouTube at any point in the future, you'll be able to find us there on X or Rumble.
Yeah, absolutely. And that book, I can't recommend it enough, The Soul of the Apostolate. Pope St. Pius X recommended it. It was, I think he kept it on his night table. And mm-hmm. It's really, really important that if you just go out and do things, you can get yourself in trouble if you don't first think about what and pray and have that inner contemplative life in order first. So it really a wonderful book. I think, is it the copy you held up, is that the one published by Tan? Is that
it? Is published, yeah, by Tan.
Yes. Yeah. So you can, if you remember, we do have affiliate programs. If you go over to Tan Books through our affiliate link, which is in the description, you'll be able to purchase a copy and support Catholic Family News as well.
Absolutely.
Well, we're going to talk about the fraternity, not the Fraternity of St. Peter. Different.
A different fraternity this time. Yeah. Yes, indeed. So a little bit of a background to people for people who maybe have not been following this story in depth. Of course, after the October 7th incident where Hamas committed that massacre in Israel, there's been an ongoing conflict, a continuation of a conflict really between Israel and Palestine. And recently, in the past few weeks, there's been a protest against some of what the Israelis have done, which I think anybody can say has at least crossed some lines when it's come to actions against Palestinians over there. And there's been these large on-campus protests in universities across the United States. Now, around May 1st, there was a massive push regarding a promotion of an image at UNC Chapel Hill of supposed frat bros holding up an American flag, defending it from being taken down by Palestinian protesters. I'm going to show a quick image of that. This is that famous image, right? You've got these young men holding up this American flag, and really the narrative that we started being pushed all at the same time from these mainstream conservative commentators like Ben Shapiro, the rest of the Daily Wire, even Joel Berry in the Babylon Bee, and conservative politicians like J.D. Vance, they soon set up a narrative that these counter-protests, which involved these frat bros holding up this American flag, it was American-loving people versus communists. And that's really what this debate is all about. Soon a GoFundMe page was set up to throw the frat bros a rager, throw them a party. And they soon raised over $500,000 to throw this sort of party.
Wow, this also that'd be some kind of party.
Yeah, some kind of party, exactly. We'll get into that more. This also coincided with that general narrative, right? Communists versus Americans. Except that's not what this is and not what this was at all. Well, the original photo was heavily edited. It was cropped significantly. And this was a big part of that image. It contains the Israeli flag, and that was cropped out of the original photo, which is kind of odd. So and if we look at videos of this original protest, it's even stranger. You have multiple Israeli flags encircling the American flag, which is sort of just standing in the middle with all these big Israeli flags encircling it. So what were the frat bros even doing there? Well, according to Isaac Moloch, who went on Fox News to promote this event to get his moments in the sun there and in the spotlight, he said that they were there, quote, primarily because we're Jewish and there to hold our Israeli flags to defend our country of Israel. Well, so much for being an America first patriot, but maybe that's just a few of them. I've heard a few people say no. Jesse Waters had another man on his show, Brendan Rosenblum, who said the origin of the event was that they went to the middle of the campus to hold the Israeli flag up to defend Israel. Fox News has since taken down that interview, but by the way, it's almost impossible to find on the internet on their channels. And indeed, when we look into this fraternity, which is Alpha Epsilon Pi, or at least a great number of them were a part of this fraternity, it's a Jewish fraternity. It's promoting Zionist interests, promoting Israeli Jewish interests on campus. But what about that GoFundMe campaign? Where is the money that all these misled people were donating to have these frat bros who were just spontaneously there defending America? Where'd that money go? Well, John Peace, the spokesperson for the international chapter of Alpha Epsilon Pi, he told USA Today that the money received could go towards, quote, we'll donate it to international philanthropies, which are Jewish and Israeli causes. So it looks like that money is going to Israel directly rather than throwing them some kind of rager, some big party. Thousands of those dollars were actually given by we can look back and see who gave this money. We can look and find men like Bill Ackman, who is a lifetime liberal globalist hedge fund billionaire, who was a Zionist as well, and he was a part of that main push to get Claudine Gay, the Harvard president, to resign and what was that source? You can look on our last weekly news roundup. The reason that started was because she stopped defending Israel in the manner she was expected to be. That's really the source that led to those to her the release of her plagiarism misdeeds in the past. So we can ask now, why is this happening? Well, why is the conservative media establishment pushing this? Well, quite simply, it's because many of them are supported by Israeli interests. As we saw with the Candace Owens situation, even the slight criticism of Israel, even saying Christ is king, can get you fired from conservative media organizations. One of the largest, if not the largest, lobbying group in the United States is AIPAC, the American Israel Public Affairs Committee, which, for example, has supported and promoted the latest anti-Semitism bill, which makes it easier for Title VI to be thrown out at students and to have any criticism of Israel be completely thrown out, to be you'll be branded as an anti-Semite. Now, the Israel lobby really needs America's support at this point, because the entire world has turned on Israel for what they've been doing. The International Criminal Court, for example, is saying that Benjamin Netanyahu is likely a war criminal. And we've talked on the show about Israel, for example, killing two Christian women outside a church, blowing up churches, harassing Armenian Christians in the Armenian quarter, things like this. And what's happened is Israel is ramping up for their final step to get rid of Palestine, which is an invasion of Rafah, a city that has over a million people, half of which are minors under the age of 18. And as of today, it looks like they're starting this ground invasion after a peace deal just simply couldn't be reached. Israel wants Hamas gone, which is quite understandable, and Hamas wants to remain in power. There's simply no solution. These two groups cannot stay in place. So when all of these Palestinians are going to have to be kicked out, where are they going to go? Well, they're going to go to America. America is going to be blamed for all of the support we've given Israel for the displacement of these people in Palestine. We're going to have to face all these refugees coming to our country, and it's going to completely make us a target for terrorism. It's going to destabilize our economy as well. And so finally, what I'll end on is, our audience needs to be very aware of this organized push by the conservative, which I will say is a controlled movement, the mainstream conservative movement, that they have recognized traditional Catholicism as a threat to this agenda. And they're going to start ramping up against us. We've already seen men like Jeremy Boring or Joel Berry of the Babylon Bee. Jeremy Boring is, of course, the Daily Wire, have come out with tweets saying things like, this is of this week, the religious heart of America is Protestant Christianity, and we'll need strong Protestantism if American freedom is going to survive. They've tweeted against Catholicism this week. And why is that? They know that we aren't vulnerable to the heretical Israel is God's chosen people, that sort of dispensationalist, in that sort of vein, Protestant heresy that we see that's corrupted many Protestant minds throughout the United States. We are not vulnerable to that, because what do we say? We say Christ is king. Christ, all political authority comes from Christ, and we need to restore that in this country. So quite a complicated story, but our audience, I really do believe, needs to be on the lookout against this organized effort.
Definitely. And it is an odd aspect of American Protestantism, because they literally claim the Bible requires this American foreign policy, which is sort of absurd from people who claim to be sola scriptura, you know, literalists, since obviously the Bible mentions nothing about the modern state, nation state of Israel, since it didn't exist until 1948. But it is a strange brand. I mean, you even have Speaker Johnson saying the biblical Christianity requires us to give aid to Israel. And it's just, it's a very strange phenomenon that really, sadly, some Catholics, I mean, there are some more conservative Catholics that let themselves get caught up in this same strange phenomenon that you referenced.
Yeah. And I do think they're being manipulated, and unfortunately, money talks in these sorts of things, and it's not looking good for the conservative media establishment, because I think more people are realizing this. They're realizing that, why should our country, when we have our borders wide open, when we have inflation going up, when people we're struggling with the opioid crisis, we're struggling with all these real issues, we're having all of our societal standards undermined by liberalism, and we're supposed to give all of our money to Israel, we're supposed to kowtow before this country in the Middle East. I don't think so. I think we need to say America first.
And again, that applies to any ally of the United States. I mean, we may have a lot of allies, but none of them should dictate what we do. I mean, allies are meant to be people you cooperate with, you have maybe a treaty with, but they are not your country. They're a distinct country and they pursue their interest, you pursue yours. When your interests coincide, you can work together, but one does not work for the other, which
for sure.
It's supposed to work. Well, speaking of bizarre situations, we're going to go up to New York to talk about one of the trials of President Donald Trump. But really the underlying theme here is the thought police. And this is what's been going on in the new Orwellian world of 2024, 40 years after 1984, that it lives in a world almost even more oppressive than that imagined by George Orwell, where they just don't want you to say anything that is not in the narrative of the regime. And, the case that's in the center stage right now is in New York. It's a bizarre case. It's brought under New York law for essentially a New York misdemeanor. Now, in terms of crimes, there's serious crimes that are called felonies, murder, theft, things like that. Misdemeanors are smaller crimes, usually punished with a fine or some small jail time. And the misdemeanor that they've come up with in New York is accounting records, that the Trump Organization paid money through their lawyer to an unseedy character who is a lady who is very big in the porn industry and who won awards from the porn industry, which is, I didn't know you could actually win. It's kind of strange. Who made some allegations about Donald Trump. But agreed to keep quiet about them if she took some money, and these payments were made to her. And according to New York, they weren't written properly in the bookkeeping entries, even though apparently they were labeled payments to their lawyer to pay Stormy Daniels, the lady that made these claims. But they weren't properly labeled, which is a misdemeanor. Now, why are they wasting their time on a misdemeanor like this that I don't think has ever really been prosecuted? Well, they then said, well, it's actually not just a misdemeanor, because actually the statute of limitations has won. This happened in 2016, and the statute of limitations is over, which means you can't bring the misdemeanor case. The way they're bringing about it is that, well, you can bring a misdemeanor case when the book entries, the accounting entries were made to cover up a felony. So, for example, if you embezzled millions of dollars, but then you hid it by making your book entries, that misdemeanor of hiding things in the books can be brought up because there was an underlying felony, embezzled $1 million. So what's the underlying felony? So the lawyer of Trump, this shady character who's been indicted for perjury, Michael Cohen, paid Daniels, signed the agreement, and then got reimbursed from Trump. They said that action of reimbursing the lawyer was an election fraud to cover up an election donation in kind by Cohen for paying the money first and then getting reimbursed. The problem with that is the Federal Election Commission, which would investigate that kind of matter, federal election crime, said there was no crime and dismissed the case, didn't take the case forward. So based on a non-federal felony, they're bringing a case which should be barred by the statute of limitations as a misdemeanor, but characterizing it as a felony. Is your head hurt? I hope it does, because that's the gymnastics legally they had to jump through to even bring this case. But I don't think they really care about the case. I think they know it's going to fall apart. They're at most, I think they could get a hung jury where the jury can't agree. But even if they convict him, it's going to be thrown out as a laughable legal argument and appeal. But I don't think they really care about that. I think they had a couple of objections in bringing this case for Team Biden. Number one was to keep Trump busy, because the more he's in court, he's not overtly campaigning. He can't go out visit states, give a speech. So tie him up in court for weeks at the height of the campaign season. Number two, they can get the judge to keep Trump from talking. Even, you know, he can't physically do as much. He can't tweet or post messages because they put under him a gag order saying you can't talk about the case. Now, there are certain things if you're involved in a case you're not supposed to do. If it's a criminal case, you're not supposed to give out information about the personal identities of the jurors so that people don't threaten them. Okay, that's fine. Trump's never done that. What's Trump been doing? He's been criticizing the regime. He's saying this is a joke. This is a political prosecution. This is trumped up charges, pun intended. And essentially criticizing the judge for trying to shut him up, right? And for not letting his lawyers make arguments. And I'll just give you an example of when this Stormy Daniels lady was testifying. The lawyer said it'd be prejudicial for her to raise her unproven accusations about a relationship she had with him that he denies. She's never proven that in court. She can't just come and talk about that. That will prejudice the jury. The judge said, oh, no, you know, she's allowed. So then she gave the testimony. They raised the objection again, saying that they think it ruins the trial. He said, oh, it's too late. You should have objected earlier. Literally, that's the absurdity. So Trump, again, sort of points this out. And so the judge has now fined him $10,000 and running for essentially criticizing this Banana Republic show trial that's been going on in New York, which under his First Amendment, you have a right to do, to say this is a political prosecution that's not even observing the rule of law. But he's been fined $10,000. Now, fortunately, the guy's a billionaire. So, I mean, it's not, you know, not taking food out of his kid's mouth. But the principle is now the judge has said, well, I think I'm actually going to throw you in jail next time you say something I don't like and criticize me. Interestingly, the last thing he's fined him for is Trump said, this is totally unfair to have a trial here in a city that's 95% Democrat. The jurors all are probably Democrats. He said that puts the jurors in danger because you're revealing their identity. Okay. Saying that somebody's a Democrat in New York City narrows it down to about 6 million people. So if that gives away the identity, you got me. But that was his last $1,000 fine for saying that the jury's likely Democrats. I mean, it's absurd. But now he said he's going to go to jail. And if you think this is just a sort of flourish, a rhetorical flourish, there are reports the Secret Service is actually meeting with the New York Police Department about how the Secret Service would be in the jail cell with Trump if he gets sent to New York County Jail for posting on Twitter. I mean, that's sort of, that actually suggests they really think this judge might throw Trump in jail. It's crazy. Like I said, he's not going around saying, here's a picture of the juror, here's what they look like, which would be, you know, unfair, and he shouldn't do. But they're essentially saying you can't criticize any insane, made-up thing that we're doing at this trial that is contrary to American constitutional protections and protection of any accused in a criminal trial. You can't criticize the regime, or we're going to fine you and ultimately put you in jail. Again, that's what the Soviet Union did. That's what they do in Cuba. That's what they do in Nicaragua. Now they do it in the United States. And it's not just here, as I think you said at the beginning of the program. Interesting, the same week that this story emerged about Trump being fined $10,000, Maria Theresa Kaiser, who is the head of this conservative nationalist party in Germany. And again, by mentioning this, we're not endorsing this party. We don't agree with everything they say. You know, the things they say are wrong. But in this case, this woman, Ms. Kaiser, posted on X some government statistics from Germany about how Afghanistan refugees had committed a disproportionate number of gang rapes in Germany relative to the rest of the population. She literally quoted a government statistic, and she was fined 6,000 euros for the equivalent of hate speech. So again, it's gotten so absurd. And whether, you know, whatever you think about her position, it's now, if you quote an inconvenient statistic, even of the government itself, you can get fined for that. Right? That's sort of how absurd this Orwellian thought police has gotten to be.
No, it's so ridiculous. And, you know, I'm going to harp once again on my history is cyclical theory, because the thing that this brought to mind, especially in this case with Trump, is the trial of King Charles I, when Cromwell and his cronies brought in the king for a trial. They set up this judge, John Bradshaw, and continuously, Charles I would just ask one simple question: by what authority is this convened? By what authority am I being tried? And the judge would over and over again say, "You can't ask that question. You have no decorum by being in this court, despite this being just a random trial that Cromwell and the parliamentarians just threw together." That question enough was saying, "Oh, you're committing an additional crime. You're out of order." And we see the same thing here, questioning the validity of the allegations they're bringing upon Trump, questioning the validity of this whole process that they're bringing upon him, is itself compounding crime on crime. It's so ridiculous what our institutions have become, because they realize that they have to resort to Machiavellianism. And that's what really secular liberalism devolves into, because when you detach humanism from its Catholic roots, this dignity of man that really comes from you having a supernatural end, having an intellectual nature, when you detach that from humanism, it just becomes a worship of self that you just have to impose on others through Machiavellian tactics. And we're seeing it here, and we're seeing it across the world. What a sad state of affairs the liberal world has gone into.
No, it's funny because you mentioned that. It also reminded me, and I'm thinking about this a lot because I'm helping the parish here. They're putting on A Man for All Seasons. And it kind of reminded me of that trial as well, another show trial in history, where they get this guy who's, ironically, his name is Richard Rich, to essentially sell his soul to perjure himself for money. And it kind of reminded, again, not that Donald Trump is St. Thomas More by a long shot. But again, this woman sort of gets up and they testify that she tried to sell her story about her allegations for money. Nobody would really buy it. So then when the Trump organization said, "Look, we don't really need, you know, this is embarrassing to his family to have you even saying these things. We're just going to pay you to go away." She jumped at the opportunity, and just, you know, that's their star witness, is somebody who was trying to get money from anybody over her story, took the money. And then their second star witness is his lawyer, who was convicted of perjury before Congress. I mean, this is the best they can come up with, the Richard Riches of this trial.
Yeah, and from the movie, she didn't even get the country of Wales in return for
exactly.
Selling her soul.
Exactly.
Oh,
well, from the ridiculous to the absurd, we have some more what's going on with Pope Francis.
Yes. So this caused some weird controversy on X, especially. We saw just a whole bunch of misinformation, I would say, and that's because Francis met with this man. Now, forgive me, I'm not going to get his name correct. This fellow is Mundaya Kimpanga. He's from the country of Papua New Guinea, and he's a supposed chief over there. And I say supposed because a lot of this is very strange. It's very obscure. He claims to have created a documentary known as The Voice of the Forest, which is advocating deforestation, or else the entire world will be destroyed if they don't stop the deforestation in Papua New Guinea. Now, I say he created, in scare quotes, this documentary, because what's much more likely, if you look at the production and you look at the company that put this out, it was more likely created by Slice Docs, which was in turn produced by Leto Sensu Productions, which then you can find its main partner is a thing called ZED. And it's a liberal group that promotes propaganda for the status quo. And they've published a ton of stuff about this man in particular. And so you'll find on there, on ZED, you'll find documentaries about sex education and promoting homosexuality education, the LGBT agenda, Trump colluded with Russia, this kind of nonsense, and especially environmentalism. So Mundaya is not a cannibal, as some have falsely claimed, but he is a sort of useful idiot for the cannibalizing sect that is liberalism, that's actively eating at the West. So anyways, Pope Francis met with him last week, and this is all in preparation for his coming trip to Papua New Guinea, likely to promote deforestation, which is why he's having them there. The bizarre meeting had him, had Mundia dressed in those traditional garbs, or really it's the lack of garbs that he was wearing. The man, it was bizarre because he said he didn't know how to read or write, and then Pope Francis then proceeded to give him a pen, a Montblanc pen as a gift. Completely bizarre. And the problem with all of this, this might just seem silly, but at the end, what the problem is that it shows who is the Holy Father prioritizing to associate with. Is he trying to associate with political leaders trying to restore the kingship of Christ? No. Is he trying to associate it with, people going out there trying to restore the pro-life agenda, or people trying to restore the traditional Latin Mass? Not so much. Rather, he seems to like to be in this sort of spotlight when it comes to the liberal celebrities, people like Mundia here. And this man, people will sometimes say, well, he's just sharing the gospel with him. There really wasn't a whole lot of that here. And the man seems to not be a Christian. That's another piece of misinformation I've seen. And in that documentary, which I watched, I do not recommend watching. It's just, you know, saving the trees kind of stuff. He said, I'll give the quote, "We believe that the spirit grows at the same time as the hair." Stuff like that. And a lot of what he says is also really just stuff for liberals to watch to promote their own self-hatred. Another quote Mundia said is, maybe you don't know where my country is, but it's you, the white man who invented maps. And so it's this kind of stuff, you know. And again, it might seem like I'm being picky here, but it's just I wanted to firstly just correct some of that misinformation on both sides, but it's also, there's just this worrying trend that why can't the papacy have some decorum anymore? Why can't it meet with legitimate people trying to restore the West, which is where the Catholic Church still holds some sway at the very least? And as a secondary story to go along with this, to go with the sort of interreligious dialogue, the ecumenism bit, it would seem Pope Francis has surrounded himself with more of the global religion agenda. Cardinal Ayuso Guiot, G-U-I-X-O-T, not sure how to pronounce that, my apologies, he's from the Dicastery for Interreligious Dialogue. On May the 6th, they wished the Buddhist a happy Vesak, which is one of their holidays. And the document's terrible. They're quoting Desmond Tutu, the Dicastery is, who, and Desmond Tutu was this heretical Anglican bishop who, not good from a Catholic standpoint, we'll just say that. The document talks about the need for peace, which that is true. We love everybody. We want peace in the whole world. But they wish them a fruitful Vesak as well. Which, this raises questions that one of these sorts of statements would have caused so much controversy 200 years ago. How can a false religion bear fruit in one of its religious holidays? People might say, well, Vatican I says you can know God through natural religion. There's a big gap between saying that and then saying that that paganism, animism, idolatry, that can actually produce grace, that can produce fruit in somebody's soul. All these things are worrisome, and again, our audience, we all need to be on guard for this kind of error that's just widespread.
And again, we have to remember those things which can be known by natural reason that you reference is not the faith. It's what Saint Thomas Aquinas calls the preambles to faith. And that's sort of a key distinction that they forget in this. Well, we are all capable through the use of reason to know certain facts that God exists, that he created us. But those, again, are not the faith. We need God to reveal himself to us to have the faith. And the fact that you can come to that natural knowledge is not the same thing. That the gospel still needs to be preached to people, even if they can know that a God exists who created the world through the use of their reason. But you're right. They just want to go from that fact to, well, then, you know, everybody, I'm okay, you're okay. Everybody can go to heaven, even this guy in his get up, hugging the trees.
Exactly. It's, and these people that are really, I think there are some people out there who want to see a Catholic integralist view, you know, brought about in politics, but they go through all of these labors to try to make everything that Pope Francis or these various dicasteries say Orthodox. And what you end up doing is you end up destroying the Catholic faith. You make a mockery of it. When you're saying that this guy, this guy hugging the trees or the Buddhist, that they have somehow, you know, they have knowledge of God through natural religion. So all this is fine. These statements are fine. You make a mockery of the Catholic faith. We need to start taking things more seriously. Take things as they are. Let's be real about things. Acknowledge when things are bad. Acknowledge when things are good. Let's be realists. That's all I'm saying there.
Exactly. Well, speaking of being realists, our next story, boys are boys, girls are girls. That about sums it up, but not everybody seems to get that. It's really the final nail in the coffin to the downfall of what used to be, you know, a good American institution, and that's the Boy Scouts of America. Again, used to, decades ago, be a great opportunity for young boys to learn to become men, to acquire skills, very specific skills as they progress through their scouting system. Many Catholic parishes cooperated with them. The Boy Scouts allowed sort of a Catholic parish to have a chapter of the Boy Scouts associated in their chapter. And it really was a good opportunity for boys to go do things, to learn from the leaders, from the men, what to do. Well, they essentially decided to get woke several years ago, and they have now put the final nail in the coffin. They issued this statement, the Boy Scouts of America, to become Scouting America, is what they say. So they're basically formalizing what they have already done, essentially what they have been doing. And they say this themselves in this press release. They say, you know, we already let girls in and we already have like 165,000 of them in. 6,000 Eagle Scouts are already girls. So they've sort of taken away the meaning of the Boy Scouts. So why not change the name to reflect the reality they have become? And it's absurd because it's part of this woke agenda, this gender ideology, that essentially there are no fundamental differences between men and women, boys and girls, right? And we've seen the gender ideology wants to do that on the physical level, right? You can just swap out a few parts and now, voila, you're something else, even though your chromosomes still tell a different story to every microscope. But they essentially want to say, yeah, there's, you know, no difference between boys and girls. And so why not let girls in? And that's what they did. And my prediction is this is the end of the Boy Scouts. It's going to be, I mean, the 165,000 is going to become all of it. It's kind of what happens when John Paul II finally gave in after saying you couldn't do it and gave the nod to serviettes, little girls in ponytails dressing up like altar boys. If you look at almost every Novus Ordo parish where that happened, and I lived through that change before we found tradition, you had a bunch of boys. Then the girls started, and then it was all girls. The boys just left because they really weren't interested at 9 years old of being involved with girls at the altar. So that's my prediction. Essentially, this Scouting America is just going to become an alternate to the Girl Scouts, which ironically, when the Boy Scouts went this way, the Girl Scouts were kind of like, hey, what about us? Hello? Like, what's going to happen to us if all the girls go and join the boys? What's our purpose in life? Which was to admit that boys and girls are different. They're fundamentally have the same substantial nature, a rational, sentient, living, corporeal substance. But the essential accident to human nature, when embodied with the soul, is either male or female. God made them male or female. And that there are certain characteristics, certain traits that come along with that. And the education should be tailored to that, that the Girl Scouts learn different ways from the Boy Scouts. And that's not that boys and girls will be separated for their whole life, but they're only going to be come together in a proper way if they learn who they are themselves. They're comfortable with who they are. That's why I think we have a lot of this nonsense in the gender ideology, transgender wars, because people don't know what it is. They've been so confused that they don't understand what it means to be male or female. And so they're just utterly, utterly confused. And so this will just confuse even more an organization that essentially had lost the plot some time ago, but has now made it kind of official by changing their name to reflect really the reality that they have become. But it's really a shame, because it was for America a good organization, and the Scouts can have a good focus. In France, the traditionalist movement is almost inseparable from the Scouting movement. And essentially that's what happened. Scouting was very big in France, died away, and the traditionalists have really brought it back. And it's integral. Almost every traditionalist family, their children are in boys or girls, and they are boys and girls, Scouts separated, and it's really part of their formation. There's been a little bit of that in the United States, has been introduced here. Some traditional chapels they just opt out of the Boy Scouts, not the Boy Scouts of America. They just drop them because they don't want to play their woke game. But essentially what Boy Scouts used to be, they can't call it Boy Scouts because, well, maybe they can now. Maybe they give up their copyright or their trademark to the name. It's cadets, or, you know, they call it something else. But essentially the old scouting system. And it really is a good part of a child's education to do that, but not with this sort of woke agenda. And you mentioned the Babylon Bee. They have a really funny video out. It's mocking the woke liberal religion. And they have this sort of a scene where our Lord's, you know, preaching. He says, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And then throughout the whole video, he just comes up with new invented words for different types of genders. Just, again, make an utter mockery of what they are attempting to do to the religion that he left behind. It's actually quite a funny satire that you have to wonder, is it really satire? Because there are strange Novus Ordo churches and Protestant churches that are probably saying these things that they're mocking.
Yeah, and this is so toxic, especially when it combines with feminism. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Because what ends up happening is you create an environment where we are told that men and women are completely equal. But in practice, they'll say, but the women, we have to elevate them and have this be, well, this is a more special space. Because this is how intersectionality goes. They'll say you have an oppressed group and you have an oppressor group. You have to raise the oppressed group up in order to make them equal. So in practice, it's just making the female-only spaces seem more special. So what happens is that men are completely alienated from male spaces. And they feel alienated. They have no places to help them grow. What happens is the trans movement, where you've got men joining the women's spaces now, saying they're girls. You've got them going into female sports, ruining that, going into all of these different things. That's so for the women out there who might not think this is a concern, which of course is a concern, because your sons and your grandchildren are going to are losing this big institution. It's also a problem because what this is going to create is a toxic generation of men who are going to be infected by this trans ideology as well. And I'll mention some other things. People nowadays like to say, well, where are all the good men? Where are all the young men doing things, going out there trying to save society? How are boys going to become men when they have no spaces to help them grow? They don't have male-only spaces like altar serving to help them become priests. They don't have Boy Scouts anymore. There's very little places where you can find camaraderie with males only. It's completely, and even we can even mention education. Co-education has become so prevalent now that the male only spaces are simply non-existent. In order to promote a healthy relationship between the sexes, leaving aside the issue of good marriages, we need a culture that promotes good spaces for both, exclusive female spaces, exclusive male spaces as well. And so we need to promote a healthy vision for both sexes, and that starts with this. And for people wondering if there is an alternative, there is, from my understanding. A lot of society, SSPX and even SSSP, from what I've seen, have access to an organization called Trail Life, which from my understanding is pretty solid. I think the Troop of St. George is still around. I might be wrong on that, but they're another alternative as well. But goodness, we'd like to see more of this stuff popping up as well, because I think these kind of environments for boys is especially important.
And again, as you said in the beginning, maybe some people ask, what are your solutions? Well, here's some practical solutions. Go to your priest, your pastor, your chapel. Ask for a Holy Name Society to be founded, which is a male-only organization to hold men to higher standards. A sodality or altar rosary society for the women. And get a Boys and Girls Scouting group asked to get those started, right? There's something practical you can do to restore Christendom. And you don't have to get elected to an office. You don't have to just do it right there in your parish.
Right. Yeah. All good practical things right there. You can just go and do it.
There you go. Well, speaking of practical things, I guess the heretical Eastern Orthodox are trying to beat the new church, the conciliar church, to female deacons.
Yeah, we're in a race. I'm not sure I like being involved in this race, but
it's a race. I'm ready to lose.
Yeah, I'm ready to lose as well. Yeah. So the Eastern Orthodox Church has been in a world of turmoil lately, which is surprising. Usually they're the ones gloating that we're going in downfall, but this really hasn't been publicized that much, which is very odd. So firstly, on May the 2nd, the Metropolitan of Zimbabwe ordained a deaconess with the permission of the Patriarch of Alexandria, a female deaconess. And the Patriarch of Alexandria, he's not a, that's not a small deal. That's not just some random bishop. He's a part of what some people call the Pentarchy, right? Some of the main patriarchs. Here's an image of this. Again, this is approved. This is the deaconess there administering Holy Communion right there, looks like a dalmatic there. This is in Zimbabwe, ordained a deaconess on May 2nd. This was met with a world of, a storm of people saying, well, how could a patriarch support such a thing? But this was not a surprise to me. And the people who were asking that question just seemed to me to be low information, because in fact, the Patriarch of Alexandria himself has done this before. Here's an image of him doing this. This is Patriarch Theodoros II, the current Patriarch of Alexandria, back in 2016, I believe this was, who consecrated a number of deaconesses. So this has been going on in the Eastern Orthodox world for a long time. People have just been hesitant to talk about it. This is, of course, in direct violation of different canons throughout church history. We'll have links in the description of an article talking about all those. One to mention, though, is Canon 19 of the Council of Nicaea, along with Canon 15 of Chalcedon, I think it was, that specifically goes against, you cannot ordain a deaconess. They can't be ordained. They can't be consecrated in this sort of way. And this is supposed to be what the Orthodox are all about. We follow the canons. You guys don't. You have this papal innovation. Well, y'all aren't following the canons right here. You're ordaining a deaconess specifically against Nicaea and Chalcedon. So is this just a rogue patriarch happening? It doesn't seem like that. A prominent metropolitan in Hong Kong, Nectarios of Hong Kong, he put out this long article. Again, we'll have, I guess it was a long Facebook post in Greek, which I'll have the translation there, defending this. He says, well, there's certain, you can have a deaconess and a different sort of role, and so this is okay. There were some things that shouldn't be done with the ceremony, but in general, it's acceptable. Now, to make matters worse, in the Orthodox Easter Sunday was last Sunday. We talked about that in the last show, which some Eastern Catholic churches also celebrate Sunday on that date. They use the old calendar, and it was full of ecumenism. The Orthodox Church was. Firstly, the most egregious of this example was on May the 5th, when Metropolitan Methodius of Boston brought Cardinal O'Malley in, and he brought him into the church. And during the liturgy, he said this: "The time has come for Christianity to celebrate Easter on the same day. I don't need to welcome you here, because this is your cathedral as well. The people recognize in you a man of God and leader of our church." So that's what these the this is that sort of dialogue going on between the two in the church. And there was also the Archbishop of America. Again, the jurisdictions are a bit different because the Orthodox have a smaller presence in America. The Archbishop of the Greek Orthodox Archbishop of America, Elpidoros, had Cardinal Dolan in to bless the Orthodox during in attendance for Good Friday. Now, you'll hear radical Orthodox people say that our priests aren't even valid. So how is Cardinal Dolan blessing people according to their tradition? Now, of course, this archbishop is, we might have covered this on the show before, famous for blessing a gay couple's surrogate children in this elaborate, very scandalous ceremony in a Greek Orthodox church. And again, not a small figure. The Greek Orthodox Archdiocese of America is by two times, maybe even more, the largest Orthodox Archdiocese in America. So it's not just the Catholic Church. And this shows and teaches us a lesson. The Catholic Church is the queen of all churches. Everything comes back to her. And when, I'm not saying the Eastern Orthodox churches are legitimate churches. I'm saying Eastern churches and Western churches. We can say baptized Christians as a whole, all of their sects, all of their groups are simply going to follow Rome's lead, because Rome is always going to be the deciding factor. And so if the Roman church is not healthy, then these Eastern sects are also not going to be healthy. You're going to see modernism infiltrating them as well, because Rome is ultimately, like it or not, the one that determines where the conversation is at, where the issues are at. So not just the Catholic Church, not just the Roman Church, but in fact, every single Christian group on the face of the planet is dealing with the same problems.
And again, I really think this is not a coincidence, as I suggest in the beginning. I think this is a trial balloon in many ways for what Francis will intend to do. He'll authorize some form of installation of deaconesses and claim it's different from ordination, but then he'll allow them to put on dogmatics, have a laying on of hands, you know, do things that he'll then look the other way and just say, oh, well, you know, it's okay. I think this is, you know, coming to a Novus Ordo parish near you. And then they're going to have permanent deaconesses. So you're not just have permanent, you know, permanent Deacon Bob who does everything. You'll have permanent Deacon Billy Joe, you know, running your Novus Ordo parish. That's where this is, I think, ultimately headed. Well, if you stuck with us, you know, we said, give me the good news. What do you want first? The good news or the bad news? We gave you the bad news first. So it's time to end the show with a little good news. And for those of you who subscribe to our paper, you may have seen the story written by Sean Romer, one of our regular columnists, on Pompeii Rising. And it is about a church in Jacksonville, Florida, that is really incredible. It's a 100-year-old church that had been sold and then to a developer who eventually sold it to a group of Protestants who tore out the sanctuary and put a bathtub in, now has been bought back by St. Mark Michael the Archangel SSPX Parish in Jacksonville due to incredible growth of 75%, I think. They're out of space. So they bought the church. They had to gut it. And they had a ceremony on May the 8th, which is nothing but providential. So they're in the process of renovating. The church is not yet ready for Mass, as you'll see in some of the pictures. But they will be ready for Mass by 2025. But they had a little ceremony there because the church was originally called Our Lady of the Rosary of Pompeii. And the pastor, Father David Thomas, was in touch with a shrine in Missouri, which had one of two copies of a miraculous image of Our Lady in Pompeii, Italy. I wish we had time to tell the whole story because it's amazing. There is a convert, Blessed Bartolomeo Longa, who was a Catholic, fell away, became a satanic priest, and was received back into the church and has been beatified. And he had commissioned in Pompeii this image of Our Lady giving the rosary to St. Dominic with St. Catherine of Siena present. And the picture produced many miracles. So there were stories of miracles of this image in Pompeii. two official replicas were painted of it and touched the original image. One was in the United States in Missouri in a shrine. And when they heard about this church that they were restoring, Our Lady of the Rosary of Pompeii, they gave over to the care of the priests of the Society of St. Pius X and this chapel in Jacksonville that one replica. And so Father Thomas went out to Missouri and drove the image back, and it was unveiled on May the 8th, which this is where the providential part comes in. As you may know, on the Roman calendar is the feast of Our Lady of, St. Michael in the Snows, St. Michael the Archangel, which was the name of their former church that they're going to have to leave for the new church. But it is also secondarily the feast of Our Lady of Pompeii. So in this transition from this bursting at the seams parish under the patronage of St. Michael, as Father said at this ceremony, you can almost see St. Michael handing it over to Our Lady, saying, I want you now to become the patron. So you see, the choir loft was still intact. They had a little ceremony. They prayed the prayers of Blessed Bartolomeo Longa. Then the image was unveiled by Father Thomas, who you see on the right there, the prior for all of Florida, Father Vernois. There's a picture of what the sanctuary will look like. They are standing in the sanctuary right now. Obviously, it's still under renovation, but there's a picture of what it will look like. And there you can see the image that was brought, driven from Missouri, of Our Lady of Pompeii. Father Vernois and Father Thomas, together with several other priests from Florida. Father Nix was actually there as well. I saw him at the reception of several hundred people. Just extraordinary that this shrine in Missouri closed down and just handed it off to Our Lady of, to soon become dedicated Our Lady of Pompeii Church once the renovations are finished in North Florida. So we had to be up in that part of Florida, so I was able to go and attend. Hello, I met several of our regular viewers there. It was wonderful to meet you. Thank you for your loyalty to the program and just see such an energized community. They were so excited about this church. They're crammed into too small of a space with multiple masses. This church, when it's finished, will seat 400 people for one mass. And given their growth, they're probably going to need multiple masses to even with that size. But they're really bringing back to life a church which had been shut down and closed down in a beautiful historic area of Jacksonville. So for more information, you can look at our last month's issue of Catholic Family News, Mr. Romer's story, or go to their website, Pompeii Rising, to hear about this. Again, St. Athanasius, we talked about, I think it was last week or the week before you had mentioned, he said, they have the buildings, we have the faith. Well, at least in Jacksonville, they not only have the faith, but they have the building back now, and they are restoring it to our Lady.
A beautiful image too. It's great. And St. Dominic as a third order Dominican, that he's amazing saint. So what an amazing thing there. That is great news.
Well, it's amazing. And St. Dominic and St. Catherine in Siena are just keep reappearing in our lives as well. When I actually became a third order a member of the Society of St. Pius X, the name I was given, it's kind of an additional name, was Dominic. But it's funny, my daughter, who is now a Dominican, going to profess her first vows as a Dominican nun, she's a novice, but as of August, will have professed first vows. Her middle name is Catherine, and her godmother at the time told us to name her after Catherine of Siena. We said, no, we went like Catherine Laboure. We have a devotion to the Miraculous Medal. Well, ever since then, St. Catherine of Siena has been appearing throughout our life. For example, her first communion was on the feast of St. Catherine of Siena. And when we saw the image and saw St. Catherine of Siena there, we said, okay, we're going to apologize to her godmother. Yeah, we didn't get that one right.
But, praise God, that's great.
Yes. So, but two wonderful saints who we talked about prior show. Two other quick things. Two other bishops speaking out and being Catholic bishops. One of them is Bishop Thomas John Paprocki of Springfield, Illinois, has a short video defending the Catholic faith against Biden, lays out the distinctions between a heretic, an apostate, and a schismatic, and basically says, you know, Biden is fallen into these errors. And by the story we discussed on this program, making the sign of the cross at an abortion rally mocked the Catholic faith, sort of what Bishop Paprocki says, and really, you know, condemns these actions of the formerly or the claimed to be Catholic president. Then also of Bishop emeritus Hector Aguiar, of the Archbishop, who's Archbishop Emeritus of La Plata, who has made several statements about the Francis pontificate and what has done to the church, made a beautiful statement basically saying, you know, saying out loud what's obvious, that the church has fallen into ruin since Vatican II. And, you know, the only people where there's growth, where there's Eucharistic adoration, where there's vocations are traditional Catholics. And they're the only ones that are not welcome, need not apply. And essentially saying it's, you know, this papacy of persecution of anyone who speaks against the regime, bring things full circle to our prior story, has got to end, and speaking out against. And this bishop has spoken, as I said, spoken out against the dictator pope, to use the title of George Neumeyer's book. Political pope, the dictator pope, sorry, is Henry Sayre's book, has spoken out many times before, but he really lays it out that it's just self-destructive to be attacking the only people left, really, with the Catholic faith. So our congratulations to those two bishops for doing their job.
Yeah. And Bishop Paprocki, that is so welcome, especially in this time. You know, something we didn't cover here, it's because he's really become a minor candidate. His campaign has become disgraceful and embarrassing. But the supposed Catholic RFK Jr. as well has come out and said that he's for abortions in all cases, up until birth, late term, all abortions. So we need it's good to see some of the hierarchy coming out, making it was a beautiful video as well. Yeah. And this, we need more bishops like this, not trying any silly business. He stands there and he politely gives the Catholic faith in very clear terms. That's an apostle right there. That's a successor of an apostle. We need more of that. And it's great to see. So pray for these bishops, all of our listeners. We need to, they're going to be attacked by the devil, attacked by infiltrators inside the Catholic Church. And they're moving in the right direction. That's a good thing to see.
Yeah, kind of like the conciliar church. I mean, RFK Jr., I think, just destroyed his whole chances because he was trying to position himself as an alternative to Donald Trump, of people who are not happy with the deep state and the regime. And again, I give the man credit. He's done some good in certain areas. But I think by this radical abortion position that he hedged for a while, but now it just blatantly, just extreme radical abortion opinion. I think he's lost any conservative support that might, you know, have been interested in his candidacy. So totally really agree. A shame. Yep. You know, it's interesting. I met somebody who worked on the Pat Buchanan campaign, for those of you old enough to remember back in the late 80s. And interestingly, he was doing well. He almost looked like he might get the Republican nomination. He was having some great success. One of the rules of his campaign, because he was a Catholic, traditional Catholic, was he would never miss Mass on Sunday, that they should not schedule events. He had to go to Mass on Sunday. One Sunday, they said, well, why don't you do this rally? Just skip Mass. And he did it. From that Sunday onward, his climb in the polls peaked and his campaign fizzled out to where he lost it. So, you know, to RFK, when you apostatize, walk away, you know, that doesn't end well, even in this life.
Yeah, for sure.
So, well, there you are again. We tried to fill with some positive stories and some practical suggestions, the most practical of which is to not let ourselves be deluded, to be led astray. You know, as scripture warns us, you know, the end times will be so awful that even the elect, you know, if it were not shortened, would be led astray. So we can't just bury our heads in the sand and not be aware, because we live in dangerous times, but then we do need to take action. And that's why that soul of the apostolate. So if you want a practical plan for Catholic action, go read the soul of the apostolate. That's your homework, right? That's the plan. That's the first step towards moving in this direction, as well as, you know, starting local, starting in your parish, your local community. Get a Holy Name Society started. Get a Lady Sodality started. Definitely are the first steps towards restoring Christendom, one soul at a time. So with that, we'll end, as we always do, turning to particularly Our Lady of Fatima, who told us in the end her Immaculate Heart will triumph, that Russia will be consecrated to her and a period of peace will be given to the world. We pray to her that we will stand at this battle line. We will not run for fear of the wolves. We will stand firm behind the banner of Christ the King. So in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Eternal Father, offer the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the instruments of his holy passion, that thou may put division in the camp of thy enemies, for as thy beloved Son has said, a kingdom divided against itself shall fall. Our Lady of Fatima,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, hope you have continued to enjoy the joy of the Ascension season, and we look forward to seeing you back on our regular day of Thursday next week.
God bless.